Let's get started by praying together this morning. And as we pray, I want you, we're going to talk about faith today. And so I want you to release faith with me. Don't just depend on me. Because what did the word say? It says that they heard good teaching, but because they did not mix faith with it, it was to no avail to them. So I want you in agreement with me today that the Lord is going to speak to us and help us grow and increase in the things that we need to do to walk with Him. So, Father, we come to you today and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for sending Jesus. And because of those three, we're one with you today. So, Father, we look to the Holy Spirit to teach us, to do His job to each of us in our lives. I thank you that we'll speak the word that you give me, and the Holy Spirit will teach and give revelation to each individual here today. And we have confidence of that because your word says that's what he does. So in the name of Jesus now, we just say amen, and so be it. All right, let's just talk briefly about where we've been, because we're going to be shifting a little bit today, our focus. Still going to be talking about miracles, same and greater. But in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at covenant, at how the Father uses covenant to communicate with us and to interact with us. And really what we said he's doing is what? Binding himself to us through his covenants with us. Now, people would say, God is binding himself to us? Yes. I didn't say that. That's what the Bible says. Then we talked about covenant love. Now, why did we talk about those two? Because we went back to Jesus and said, how did he get perfected in his faith to be able to speak and things happen? And we looked at it and said, two of the key things that we think he studied was covenant and covenant love, or the word is hesed. And that's not how the Hebrews would pronounce it, but I'm not going to try again. If you're interested, Tricia can play it for us sometime with what she has. I put back in my version of what covenant love means to me, and it's a composite of a bunch of things that I have studied. We went over this, but it's the characteristics or nature of being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve. It's also involving a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of his goodness. A constant pursuit. That love is just fervent toward us. And then it's also an unlimited ability for him to deliver on all of his covenant promises to me. We looked at a bunch of scriptures, and one I want to read to you this morning. You don't need to turn to it unless you just want to, but it's 2 Chronicles 6:14. O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in earth, keeping covenant and showing hesed, loving kindness. Some translations will say mercy here in this verse. Keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to thy servants who walk before thee with all their heart. Now, we looked at Jesus and what he said about the love of the Father toward him. And we saw he walked in two types of love. The agape love, which is that unmerited, unearned, undeserved love. And what else? Phileo, which normally we would say that's the love of a friend. But when I looked at it again this time and really studied it out, it's the love of a friend, but with a personal attachment. And that really ties back into what covenant is, because a covenant is a personal agreement between two people. You know, I am friends with a lot of you guys, but I'm friends with BJ as my wife because of the covenant of marriage that we're in. And it's a different type of phileo. And so I like to think in terms of the love of the Lord for us in that covenant marriage relationship. And then we looked at 10 examples of Jesus walking with compassion. And we just looked at 10, there are more. But what did we see? Every time compassion rose up in him, say it louder, something happened. Miracles occurred, healings occurred, feedings occurred. Compassion to allow him to come down from heaven to earth occurred. So we studied those and saw that a key element for us, if we want miracles, is to what? To walk in love and let his compassion for others flow through us. I told you once that the Lord said to me when I was praying about, I want to see miracles. He said quite clearly, I don't mean I heard a voice, but inside I heard, if you want to see miracles, then see people as I see them. In other words, see them with my compassion. And then the miracles will occur. And that's what we saw with Jesus. We also looked and saw that same love that the Father had for Jesus, Jesus said, I love you with that same love. Then he said, the Father loves you with that same love. And we looked at two different scriptures about that, really three, so that we have no doubt by the testimony of two or three. And then we see in the last verse of the 17th chapter of John that same love that the Father loves us with, that Jesus loves with, the Father said, I've put it inside you in your spirit. 17th chapter of the book of John. And so what do we see here? That we have the capacity in us to love just as Jesus loved. And then we looked at John, the 12th chapter. And we saw that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, we can look at him and say, that's what he did toward the Father. So we know that part of walking in love is doing what he said. What did he say he did? Only what the Father told him to do, or what he saw. And then what do we see? We backed up and we looked at the verses preceding that. And all of those verses lead back to the verse 12, which says to us that he's called us to do the same and greater. Why? Why? How can he do that? That verse ends by saying, because I go to the Father. And then the next verse, two down, says, and I'm going to give you a comforter. So we see that all the tools that Jesus had, if I can use that word in a loose manner, the love of the Father working on him, the knowing the covenant relationship, Holy Spirit coming upon him, everything he did as a man, just like you and I, anointed by the Lord, just like we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on us and in us. Now, Galatians 5:6, we looked at several times during this study, and it says that faith worketh by, or is energized, or is made effective by what? By love. Faith worketh by love. And so, we see that from Jesus manifested. Now, today, we're going to look at another miracle. But before we do, I want us to just take a quick look at Jesus. He was perfected in faith. He says, the word says for us to be imitators. And it says we're going to be changed from glory to glory. Now, don't start saying I can't right now. But that to me says we ought to be in a constant mode of growing and increasing. Just like Jesus did. In what we do for him, which means we're going to have to walk in faith, just like he did. His faith was perfected. Our faith is being perfected as we go from glory to glory. But what happens to most of us? Most of us get born again. Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And for many believers in the world today, that's as far as they go. They don't have that love poured out that's in his spirit into their spirit. They don't have the dunamis power poured out that's in their spirit. In fact, a lot of people don't even display the fruit of the Spirit, which is in His Spirit and in ours. So I want us to go through this today, thinking about particularly faith and the fact that we've each been given the measure of faith. We looked at it, and it'll come back up in a moment. But it's up to us to do something with that faith. Now, God wouldn't give more faith here, less faith there, a little bit more there, a lot more here, really a lot back there. Because He wouldn't be what? He wouldn't be just in doing that. Because He said He doesn't view one of us over another. So today, we're going to talk about faith. We're going to look at another parable where Jesus addresses it, or another healing account. It's not a parable. And then we're going to just jump in and begin a discussion of faith. Now, where I want to go with this is beginning today and over the next week to two, probably, we're going to look at 8 or 10 areas that hinder our faith. Now, why is that important? Because if we're going to walk in the miracles, then we're going to have to lay aside some of these physical things, some of these human traits that come against us that limit what we can do and keeps our faith from being as effective as He wants it to be. Now, with all that, let's go to Mark 9. And we're going to start with the 14th verse. And this is the healing account of the man with the demoniac son, or the son who was possessed. In the 14th verse, it says, "And when they came back to the disciples," and you'll remember this occurs right after Jesus and three of His guys went up on the mountain, and the glory of the Lord came on them, and they talked with Elijah and Moses. So they're coming back, and they saw a large crowd around the disciples and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the crowd saw Him, they were amazed and began running to Him. Now, why would they do that? Because He had been in the glory and He was shining. And He began asking them, what are you discussing with them? So He was asking His disciples, what's going on here? What is all this arguing about? And one of the crowd answered Him, and this was the man. He said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, stiffens or pines out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do that." I'm going to just read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and talk about it. "And He answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? King James says, O faithless generation." The word there is the word faith in the Greek with an A in front of it, which means not. So it's no faith or no belief. "And they brought," He said, "bring him to me." And they brought the boy to Him. And when He saw him, immediately the spirit threw him in a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And Jesus, I would say calmly, I can, it's just the way I see Him, asked His father, "How long has this been happening?" And the father said, "From childhood." Now, let me stop here because I don't want to forget this. Jesus asked him a question about a specific thing. How long has this been happening? And he answered it. But what happens next? He continues talking and telling him about all the bad that continues to happen. When we focus on that, what is it going to draw away from? Our attention on Him. In other words, it's going to take our eyes off Him, and that'll impact your faith. What comes out of your mouth is really important. And then look what happens to the Father. He starts talking about it. And He said, "It's often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him." And then He says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And then Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that many said of them, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he got up. Now, I want to stop there. We're going to continue studying in this chapter because there are questions that are asked, and we actually get to them today, I hope, about why couldn't the disciples do it. So let's go back to the disciples and look at verse 17 and 18. The man, Jesus says, "What are you discussing?" And the man speaks for them. "I brought my son, and your disciples could not do it." Now, many people would stop here and say what? Well, it must not have been the will of the Lord for him to be healed. Now, do we know whether or not that's true? Yes, because what did Jesus do? He healed him. Had the disciples healed before? Yes, quite so. In Luke 9, I think it's 35, 36, 37, somewhere in there, it talks about the disciples and what they did and how it made them feel. So we know that they had been given a charge, they'd been given authorization to do it, but they weren't successful this time. And so we're going to be looking at things that I believe kept them from being successful in this circumstance, and I think we can learn from it. We're not going to get to very many of them today. So they took the boy to Jesus. He asked him the question. He got the long answer. And the man said, "If you can do anything..." No, let me back up. I'm going too fast. I want you to look at what Jesus said in verse 19 to the disciples. "O faithless or unbelieving." Now, we looked at the healing account of the nobleman's son as one of our examples. When Jesus said something similar to them, he basically said, "Unless you see, you won't believe." And we asked the question, in fact, I asked you, if you came to me and said, "I prayed and this didn't happen," and I made that comment to you, how would you react? And you would probably say, "Bye, I'm not coming back." But yet Jesus addressed it forthrightly, and he's doing it again here. I want you to notice how quick Jesus turned the attention to faith and believing in this discussion. Now, it's almost like it's become a taboo to even mention our level of faith today, particularly with some of the teachings of grace. And so we're going to talk about grace and faith a lot today. But I want us to see Jesus placed a lot of attention to it, and so it's something we need to continue to focus on. Now, just let me say here, there are many people who have taken a strong focus on faith and turned it into works. And that's not what I'm talking about. We'll cover even a couple of those maybe later today. So now back to what he says to Jesus. If you can. And Jesus turns right back to him and says, "If you can." And the way I read that is really two ways, but the way that it ministers the most to me is Jesus is like he's saying, "If I can." Some translations even put a question mark behind it. And then what does he say to the man? "All things are possible to him who believes." And so what is he telling the man? He said, "It's not a matter of what I can. It's can you believe me? Can you trust me? Can you have that confidence in me?" And the man obviously did. Because he came to him, didn't he? But yet two things happened. The first is something didn't work. When the disciples did, it didn't work. Second thing that happened is when Jesus came on the scene, the demons started showing out in him. And those two things, I believe, had an effect on that man. And then what did he do as a natural extension about it? He started talking more about the power of the devil and what he's done to him than what Jesus could do. So these are some of the reasons that I think he asked the question, or he made the statement, if you can, take pity. Now, we've talked about the difference between compassion and pity. Some of the same emotions, but compassion is that deep within, but it's also that deep within your spirit, knowing that you carry a solution. Pity, I just feel sorry for somebody. But with that compassion, you know you've got something you can do. And I think that's exactly how Jesus felt. Now, we read this verse. All things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. But several weeks ago, as I read it, the Lord said, say all things are possible to me who believes. We always make it about him or them. But do we take that personal for us? Can you say with me today, all things are possible to me who believes. Now that's the confession I think we need to make. And you'll see why I believe that again a little later on. I know I'm putting a lot off here. And then what did Jesus do? He didn't respond at all to any of the actions of the devil, did he? He saw a crowd coming. When he saw a crowd coming, what did he see coming with that crowd? Unbelief. And so he spoke to it, and the demon left. Now, that is a great miracle. A lot of people today would have said, well, the kid must have had this and this and this, and it got in his head. I mean, it's, you know, chemical imbalance or all kind of things. Or some they would have put a name on the disease. And we can pray about that. But what did Jesus say caused this? There's one other thing that he did that we need to be aware of here. He was spirit aware, not of the evil spirit, but he was Holy Spirit aware, and he listened to what the Holy Spirit said was causing this. Now, any questions on this account before we kind of shift gears and begin talking about faith? Again, for some of you who are first or second time, it's kind of an awkward time coming in, but that's okay. We can get through it together with the Holy Spirit. No questions? All right. Let's go then. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 1:7. And I want to begin to talk about faith and just some of the things the Bible says about faith. And what we're going to see is that it is precious. So we'll talk about what that word means. And it's required. I'm using two Peter verses, so I went to the wrong one first. Let me get there. 1 Peter 1:7. It's talking here, and it says that the proof of your faith. Now, for those of you who have been with us for several studies, we talked about three words that are used for temptations, tests, and trials. One where the devil is tempting us, wants us to fail, and it literally means to pierce through, to throw. Another one which means pressure or circumstances. The first one was what we call the P word. The second one was the T word. Thlipsis is the word for this one. Being crowded in upon, just pressure coming upon you. The third one was the Greek word dokimozo, which literally means to prove. And it almost always, one exception, talking about the end times, one exception is it comes with the testing that's brought to us by the Lord when he tells us to do something to see if we're going to be obedient. So that's the test. If your Bible says that, mine actually says that the proof of our faith. So it starts off that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus. So this says our faith is precious. Now there are other scriptures that talk about, in this same chapter actually, verses 18 and 19, talk about the blood, the precious blood of Jesus. Now that word precious there, if I hear the word precious normally, I think about, oh, you precious little baby. But if I hear it in terms of a precious metal, what does it mean? Costly. It can also mean, what do we call precious metals a lot of times? Valuable, but we also call them rare. And so what Peter, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Peter, is saying here is that our faith is more valuable. We're going to see Jesus ask a question about it, and that it can also be rare, but it is more valuable than something we highly value in this physical world, that being gold. Now, do we see that? Are we on the same page with that? Now, in Luke 18, well, I want to stop. I can't go past these two verses, because these next two, because they pertain to faith. So let me read it to you. 8 and 9. And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining, King James says receiving, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, in those verses 8 and 9, after it gets through the introductory part in it, after the word but, I want you to pick out with me the three verbs there. And if we have any trouble, we have an English teacher here who can help us. Okay? What's the first verb that's used after but? Believe. Believing. Okay? So I want you to pick that one up. So believing in him. And then it says, what's the next one? Rejoice, or rejoicing. So believing and rejoicing. Now this is not just rejoicing, just saying yay, yay, happy. This is with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So this is some big time rejoicing. So believing, rejoicing, and then what's the next verb? Receiving. So I want you to begin to see that there is a sequence to receiving. And what is between believing and receiving or obtaining? Rejoicing. Now, a lot of times when people pray in faith, and please don't take a lot of what I'm going to say today wrong. Please. I'm in faith. I'm in faith. I'm in faith. And they look like they just swallowed the biggest dill pickle that they've ever taken. Now, if we are really in faith, what is a good sign that we're in faith? We have joy. Very, very simple test. If I'm praying and I'm not joyful about what I'm praying, why can I be joyful? Because I believe what I'm saying is coming to pass. I believe that more than I believe whatever I'm praying about, whatever's coming against me. So that's just, were the disciples joyful after they prayed? I think there was such great pressure on them. All right, guys, he's not here. Let's see you do it this time. And the scribes just started putting it. And we're going to see that that turned their attention back to them. So joy, a real key. Now, Luke 18:8. And I'm not going to talk about the preceding verses or even all of 8. But the last part of 8 says, when the Son of Man comes, this is Jesus talking about himself, will he find faith on the earth? Now, I do not believe he's just talking about when he comes, is he going to find people who believe in me? I believe he's talking about that faith that is precious, that is like that gold, more important, more valuable than even that gold which is tried by fire. I believe that's what he's talking about. Why would that be interesting to him? Because he said, you're going to do the same and greater. And so if our faith as believers is not like his, then we're not going to do those things. Now go to 2 Peter 1:1. Again, I'm just trying to paint a picture here that we want to place importance with faith, and we want to do that without making it works on our part. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that we each come to the table with faith. In this context of what he's saying here, he says grace and peace can be multiplied to us. But how does that happen? Through faith. Let me read it in King James. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us. So again, faith is precious. It's valuable. It's important. And if we take one connotation of it, of the word precious, it can mean it's rare. Now go to Hebrews 11:6. And many of you know this already. Without faith, it's unlikely you'll please God. Without faith, it's hard to please Him. Impossible. You know, there's not many times you associate the word impossible with God. But this says, if we don't walk in faith, then it's going to be impossible to please Him. Now, let me finish the verse and I'll come back to the thought. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he must also believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? I believe it's because we can't receive the grace that Jesus has purchased for us that we didn't deserve. We don't earn it. And what's the attitude of the Father? Everything that my son did for you, I want you to have it. Go back to that covenant love that we talked about. Constantly pursuing with an ability to deliver that which we don't deserve and keep us from that which we do deserve. That's the attitude for the Father. So it's not a matter of, does God want this to happen? If we find it in the Word, let me just say now, and you'll hear it again, faith begins where the will of God is known. You cannot have faith if you don't know what God's will is for a matter. You can't pray in faith if you don't know what His will is for a matter. All you're doing is putting words out and hoping. And it's not even Bible hope. So faith begins where the will of God's known. Some of you are looking at me like, where you got that from? Chapter 3, F.F. Bosworth's book on Christ the Healer. It's on about the third or fourth sentence down. I looked it up just to make sure I was quoting it correctly. So faith begins where the will of God's known. And I think the Father just wants to lavish things upon us. Now let's talk about grace a minute. Everything we receive from God is because of His grace. Faith begins where the will of God is known. To act on a situation that you're finding, you need to hear from God. And we'll talk about hearing from God, primarily through the Word. So you need to find a promise that applies to that situation that you can say, I know this is His will for our life. And that's a very relevant question. So now back to grace. Everything we receive from God is by grace. But look at Ephesians 2:8. And we're going to look at three verses here concerning this. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, if everything, if salvation came, and don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? Sometimes as a teacher, you're worried, you're concerned that people are going to hear and twist something. So don't hear what I'm not saying. Without grace, we're sunk. But there are those who teach that it's all by grace. And it is. It's all made available to us by grace. But if grace is all it took, then he wouldn't have need to say that it was his desire that all come and some not be saved. Because there's an element of faith in here. Because what does this verse say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, but as a gift. Now, if you work for something, then you earn it. It can't be a gift. So grace comes freely, and we've been given the gift of faith as well. But we have to use that faith. Now, if this were just one verse here, you might could argue. Look at Romans 5:2. And I know we're going back to kind of fundamentals today, but I just really felt like that's what we were supposed to do a couple of weeks ago when the Lord began to unfold how we were going to finish this. This says, talking about, well, let's look at verse 1 on this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, so even our justification, even our being right with God, we have to accept through faith. Even being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, what does that mean? To me, it means between me and God, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of my covenant. Now that ought to give us some confidence right there. And then it goes on to say in verse 2, through whom, talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, also we have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. King James says, we have access by faith into this grace. I like the Amplified better. It does a good job of amplifying. It says, through him we also have our access, our entrance or our introduction by faith into this grace, this state of God's favor, which we firmly and safely stand. So again, the promise is there, but I have got to do what? Exercise my faith to receive it. What is a good synonym? What are some good synonyms for you, for faith? Believing, we've also talked about. Some say faith is a noun and believing is a verb. I saw a t-shirt recently said faith is a verb, which I like that because it, confidence. What else? Trust. So what it is then, how about persuadable? Or that you've been persuaded. You know. That's really what faith is that you're fully persuaded that what the Word says is true. Now the last one, Romans 4:16. But you can't see that love. You've got to believe that that's how it is. And you believe that because you saw that that's what it says in Psalm 5, verse 12. That he encompasses us about like a shield. With what? His favor, which means unmerited love included in that. So Romans 4:16 is a third witness to what we've been talking about. For this reason, it is by faith that might be in accordance with grace that the promise may be certain to all descendants. And then it goes on talking about the faith of Abraham. So I just want to kind of take a minute and make sure we are understanding everything we get from the Father comes because of what Jesus did on the cross. Everything. We don't get it because we're such strong believers. We get it because he purchased it. And when we believe what his word says about whatever favor that is we're acting toward, when we believe it, and how much faith did Jesus say it took? Mustard seed. When we believe it, then we have access to that. All that he provided, everything that he did on that cross. Now, we talked earlier that Romans 12:3 says that we've been given the measure of faith. And so we all start, I believe, with that same measure. So I want to talk a minute about how faith cometh, to use a good King James word, and how it increases. Now, let me just ask some questions. You know where I'm going. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the the Word of God. Now let's dissect that last phrase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The word there that is translated God in this account is the same word that is translated Christ when it's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, I've said to you before, Jesus Christ is not his name. But what does that word mean? It means anointing. So that you could accurately read this verse by saying faith comes by hearing, and hearing the anointed word. Now that says a couple of things to us. And I would put forth to you that there is much taught from pulpits and on TV about the Bible that is not anointed. And so what is that going to do for you? It's going to create questions. It's going to create doubt. It's going to feed unbelief if that's what we feed on. You have to use the wisdom of the Lord and be led who you listen to and who you don't listen to. If it's always stirring up confusion in your mind, I'd step away from it. I'm just telling you what I do. Now, are there times where I listen to somebody who I know doesn't tell some truth? Yeah, sometimes I'm led to do that. And when I do, I've got to pick the bones out, just like I would some good old-fashioned chicken soup. But I'm going to eat that rice and that meat and that juice in that soup because it's healthy for me. So use wisdom. So it's by hearing the anointed word. Comes by hearing. Why does it say and hearing? If we hear with just these physical ears and it gets into our brain, then that's going to give us a knowledge. But the word says that knowledge alone puffs up. Let me use this example. It makes me fat and lazy. Or puffs up. Why would I say that? Because it gives you a head knowledge, but it never puts you in a position to do anything with that head knowledge. What gives you that revelation? I told you the answer. What gives you the ability to act on it, to turn that knowledge into understanding and wisdom? Revelation. Good. You're very listening. You're very perceptive this morning. So, this is the way the Bible says faith comes. Now, we got to ask the question, does faith come any other way? He's given us the measure of faith. So, let me go ahead and use my example that's on a later subject. I can grow in the faith that he's given me. That faith can increase. If it couldn't, I can't attain to the measure like Jesus did. I have a set of weights somewhere in my house. I can take that weight, even the 10-pound one would fit right here, and put it on there. And I can say, I know that if I pick up that weight and use it, I'm going to get stronger. I know. And I can say that for 3 months. And I don't get any stronger. I'm going to say your faith is like that too. Your faith can increase and grow as you use it. Because as you use it and as it produces, it's going to produce more confidence in your ability to use it. I encourage folks all the time, don't wait, and let's use money as an example. Don't wait for a $10,000 moment to believe God for funds when you've got plenty of opportunities to believe for that $5 moment. Use your faith for a headache. Believe God when He said, I'm Jehovah Rapha. Use your faith for that, and don't let your first reaction be, run, take two Tylenol. Why? So that when the big thing comes against you, big in the eyes of the world, how's it look to you? Down here. In fact, it looks down here because it's under your feet. So faith can increase by use, but I'm not asking how it increases right now. I'm saying, how does faith come? We hear, and we've all prayed a lot of, Lord, give me more faith. Increase my faith. You know what I hear the Lord saying back to me? Use what you got. Get back in my word. We hear people say, I'd like to just for you to pray for me and give me your anointing for faith. Don't work that way. What are we doing? This is our microwave society. Let me just look to make sure I had something else that I didn't. Does faith come by fasting? Fasting is a part of it. But faith doesn't come by fasting if all you're doing is fasting food and you're not spending time in prayer and in the Word. Because the Bible doesn't say faith comes by fasting. And we'll talk about that example. You remember in Luke 17, they were talking about forgiveness. And Jesus, Peter, well, I've forgiven seven times. And he said, seven times 70. And then they come back and say, what? Lord, increase our faith. Now, right after that, what did Jesus do? He does. He leads right up to that. But he begins by talking and teaching them. He doesn't say, well, let's go and fast and pray, and your faith is just going to grow. He begins by teaching them. And that's in, I think it's in your notes, Luke 17, 5. So what I want to say to you is that, well, let's go back and look. No. Did you turn to Luke? All right, let me get there. Because I told you what verse 5 said, but I also want you to see what verse 6 says. They said, increase our faith, and this is what you were saying. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, to this mulberry tree, excuse me, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then he gives a teaching on faith. We have got to learn to focus on using the faith we have, not just growing or getting more faith. Now, why do I say that? Because I personally don't believe the Lord is going to give you things that you can't use, because when we get those gifts, we are accountable for their use. Does everybody understand what I'm saying there? So, talking about verse 6, don't let your first focus be, I don't have enough. Let your focus be, Lord, I'm going to use what I have. And most of you, I doubt, very seriously, have that amount you started with, because you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday morning if you haven't seen increases in your faith. Now, go back to Mark 9. And we'll glean from the example here this morning of the disciples. Mark 9, right after this happened, verse 28. And when he'd come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately. Why could we not cast it out? And he says to them, what? This kind cannot come out but by prayer and fasting. This kind of what? I don't believe he's talking about this kind of demons. I believe he's talking about the very first thing that he said to him in this chapter, O unbelieving generation. Now, why do I believe that? Because if it just came out by prayer and fasting, then Jesus wouldn't have spoken to it like he did. Now, I know he spent time prayer and fasting, and that's where I'm going with this. But when we're faced with a situation, we need to be able to deal with it, not say, well, I got to wait 2 days so I can go pray and fast. Because the thing is not going to change because we're fasting. What do we do in fasting? Whether it's food or if you live a fasted lifestyle where you never go to excess in anything. Let's use TV. What do we do when we turn TV off and yet there's something we like to watch? Okay, you hear what she said. We're denying ourselves. We're taking our focus off this fleshly body. Our soulish realm is included in when I talk about the flesh. We're taking our body off our mind, our focus off ourselves, and we're putting it on Him. Why do we need to do that? Why is that important that we get to a position where we are apt to do that? It will increase our faith, but what happens to us? It does two different things. It puts us more in tune with our spirit. Would we agree with that? And it also puts us in a position when we've told our flesh, no, I'm not going to eat, I'm not going to watch TV, I'm not going to do whatever we're fasting. It puts ourselves in a position that when our flesh rises up against us in a tough situation, I have experience in putting it down, and I don't first turn to my flesh when it starts talking. I turn to my spirit man. So fasting doesn't move God. It moves us in a position where we hear clearer and where we can act through the leading of His Spirit because we're hearing. Now, prayer. Why doesn't prayer alone? Because you've got to have some word in you to know what His will is in a matter. Now, is this where I have... Now, I talked about unbelief first. Then I talked about Ephesians 1. Unbelief comes in two different types. Let's not turn to them. You can look at it later. In 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says that he did a lot of things in unbelief because of ignorance. There is a lot of the church today that is doing things in ignorance. Why? Because they've never been taught. I've heard people say, had people say to me, well, we don't believe in healing. We don't teach healing at our church. we don't talk about it, and we just don't believe in it. Well, isn't that interesting? You don't talk about it, you don't teach it, and you don't get it. We've all been taught healing. We've all experienced healing, not to the degree we want to, maybe, but we've all experienced it. And why are we experiencing it? Because we believe it. So ignorance is one category. Hebrews 3, starting about verse 8 to the end of the chapter, he refers to the children of Israel who had unbelief, and he called it evil, sinful. What is that? I know that this is what it says, but I make a choice not to act on it, not to believe it. Willful disobedience. If your children did that to you, you would call it rebellion. But we don't like to think of that in relation to our relationship with the Father. So, what do we do when we want to believe and we're like the man was? when we've got a promise we see in the Word, but we're just having a hard time on it? Well, the first thing I'm going to do is spend time in prayer, and I'm probably going to deny myself some things that I would like to do. I won't go to the golf course. I won't go turn the TV on. I'm going to get my Bible. I'm going to spend time praying and fasting. To me, fasting doesn't always mean food. Now, that's important. And that's really hard for a lot of us. Me. But I'm going to look for ways. If I'm fasting, I'm not just going to fast and go outside and work. I'm going to fast and spend time in prayer with my Bible open in front of me. And the first thing I'm going to do is read Ephesians 1. And I'm going to read 17 and 18. I'm going to pray that over what I'm asking the Lord about. And let me just read it to you. And it's picking up in the middle of it, of this prayer that you pray here a lot. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, why do I want wisdom and revelation? Because I don't get wisdom unless I get revelation. Wisdom to me is knowledge and understanding with revelation added to it. It tells me how I can act on it. But what am I going to get the wisdom and revelation of? In the knowledge of Him. Now, how do I get knowledge of Him? I can get that through experiences with Him. But if those experiences don't line up with the Word, and I've told you the answer, then I ought to reject them. I've said to you before, you have a vision at night, 1,000 angels dressed in white robes comes and sings to you a song. And when you wake up, you said, well, that song's not scriptural. What should you do? Rebuke them and put it away. But when the knowledge of Him, John 1:1, in the beginning was the, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. So where is the primary way we get knowledge of Him? By opening this and spending time reading it. So we've got a promise we found, and we're struggling with it. What did He tell Joshua to do? Joshua 1:8. He'd given Joshua some big promises in this chapter just before. He told Joshua, every place you put the soles of your feet, I'm giving it to you. No man's going to be able to stand before you. I'm going to be with you. Be strong, be courageous. You're going to take them into this land. And I can imagine Joshua was reeling, and then he comes to verse 8, and he says to him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Why did he tell him that? Think about it. What does meditate mean? Chewing the cud is a great example. Let me take one that we can all identify with. How many of us know how to worry? What do we do when we worry? We go through every possible alternative that could happen given the situation we're in. What is meditating? Going through every possible thing that the Lord's going to do based on His Word, His promise to you. The Word means to mutter, to chew on, to bring back up. Now, what are we doing? We're praying, and we're fasting, and we're trying to understand this Word, and we get revelation from it. That revelation turns into wisdom on how we can act about it. And what's taking place while we're doing that? What is departing and what is coming? Faith is coming and unbelief is departing. I wish that I could stand here today and tell you, I can just say, the Lord said, put my hands on you and everybody's going to grow 5 levels of faith instantly. That's not how it happens. That's not how it happens. So that's why I believe Jesus is going back to prayer and fasting in the knowledge of Him with His instructions to the disciples. Look at 2 Thessalonians, first chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1. And let's look at 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, for it's only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Well, wait a minute now. Their faith is grown. And the love of each one towards one another grows ever greater. King James says it abounds. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. What's he telling them? You've grown in your faith as you've had to use it with all the stuff that's coming against you. Now, I can't pass this up. He said their faith was increasing and their love was abounding. You think that there might be a relationship between that love abounding and that faith increasing? Their love was abounding toward Him. And I can guarantee you, if we're going through persecutions and we're going to walk through them in faith, our love better be abounding toward others. So we get a real clue on how some of this is beginning to work. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. Literally, that means a corpse. I like to say non-productive. If I have faith, if I'm believing, and I believe it so strongly that I have joy, then what can I expect to happen? What should I expect to happen? It's time for some receiving, isn't it? Dead faith. I believe that real faith longs to act. I believe that that faith, that compassion, is an expression of Jesus' faith, of what He could deliver to them who needed what He had. Because of what? His perfected love for them. Strong, strong relationship. John 8:32 basically says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, we need to understand the context of where that verse comes. Because if that is true, as some think it is, then if that dumbbell is my problem, then just knowing what it will do for me is going to set me free from it. But it's not just this head knowledge. What does this word know mean here? It's gnoskos, which means you've experienced it. You don't experience something unless you are doing. If you back up in the verses prior to that, in John 8, start back 26. I have many things to speak and judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. So he's hearing and he's what? Speaking or doing. Then down in 28, he says, I do nothing on my own, but I speak the things as the Father does. 29, he says, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The whole context of this verse is not about hearing and putting it in your head. It's about hearing and hearing with anointing, because that is going to enable you to act. Again, if it's just feeding your head, then here comes that puffiness. How about let's close there? You know what we'll start with next time. I want to talk about Mark 11:23. because it gives us some clues. And I want to tell you that speaking is the most basic form of acting on the Word of God that you can do. A caution. I'm not speaking trying to earn the revelation of the Word. Say it louder. I'm speaking from that point. This is what the Word says, and I'm confessing this is what I believe. I'm calling active form of acting on the Word. Is the most important form, I believe, of acting on the Word. It's the most basic. I always say to folks, heck, I'm going to teach it. I'll just share it. If your faith won't move your mouth, it's not going to move your mountain. If your faith won't move your mouth, then you can bet your last dollar bill that it won't move your mountain. And if we won't change, we can't change the way we're living until we start changing the way we're speaking and talking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Something comes up, and out of your mouth is not what you wanted to hear. Been there? Done that? And what is that a sign of? You need to put something more into your heart where the abundance of it overcomes that which is coming out of your mouth concerning that situation. Now, let's go back and we'll close with this. What did the man with the son do? Jesus asked him one question. How long has it been happening? And he got an answer and a lot more. That gives us a clue as to what was in abundance in him. Now, I gotta say it this way. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. He looked at that son every day. He saw what the devil did with him every day. I'm sure it created doubt in his mind. But two things here. What happened to his son? He was healed. If we get our believing in here, so that we're not fettered, we're not chained by a hardened heart on an area, then you can receive with believing here with some doubt dancing around in your head. But when that doubt becomes a shroud or hardens that believer down here with unbelief, then that's when we need to get into the Word with prayer and fasting. And drive that unbelief out. Because Jesus equated unbelief to a hardened heart. In Hebrews 3. So the other thing I want to say is about that. Is Jesus met the man right where he was. And that's one of the things we're going to be talking about is pretense. The Bible talks about unfeigned faith. So if there's unfeigned faith, there may be a feigned faith. So these are the things we're going to talk about in the next 2 weeks. I've put them on a list here for you. Pride, feigned faith, presumption, fear, authority, unworthiness, spirit awareness, how do we act when time passes, and previous experiences. We just want to walk through and look at examples in the Word about each of these so that we can see how Jesus overcame. And how he tells us we can. Questions? Again, a totally different direction, but we can't walk in those same and greater until we get rid of that unbelief and build up and be strong in our faith. I personally think sometimes we spend too much time trying to read to increase faith, not realizing that what I'm doing is getting rid of unbelief. And I got a few nods when I said that earlier, so I don't think I'm alone in that. Yes, verse 80 talks about don't harden your heart as they did. And in verse 12, he calls that same thing an evil, unbelieving heart. And I apologize. There are times when I just have to stop. We were talking last night at church, and we were teaching about the Holy Spirit, and we got talking about bodies, about spirit, soul, and body. And we're talking, somebody asked a question about soulish realm, and I talked about the soul, but yet I said, that's where your mind is, but your brain is in your flesh, your body. And out of my mouth came something like this: don't limit your mind to what your brain can understand. And somebody said, repeat that. I had never said that before. And some of you who teach will understand that that's when you feel like you know that the Lord is speaking through you. So let me encourage you. What are we doing when we're getting in the Word with prayer and fasting? We're renewing that mind so that your mind and your spirit are in agreement. And when they're in agreement, then you can dominate that flesh when it starts talking to you. He wouldn't have told us to do it if it weren't possible. If your spirit is over here trying to push, and your mind and your flesh is going the same direction, you're going to lose. You got to get that mind renewed. And that doesn't happen. When you're renewing your mind, what are you doing? You're talking with God. You're changing your thoughts. You're dealing with unbelief. So that it gets there. And it starts with a choice. If I told you that before they drained all the lakes in East Tennessee, I walked on the water, you've got a choice to make. If I told you I was going to come cut your grass, you've got a choice to make. Do I believe it or don't I? And you're going to make that choice. First of all, I wouldn't say the first one, but you would make that choice based on what? Your knowledge, your experience, your trust, your confidence of what you've come to know that Minton is. That's what faith is. Well, we don't like it, but if you look in James, it says, starts out saying, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the what? Trying of your faith produces patience. That word patience is more accurately described as perseverance. So, yeah, I think that's what happens to a lot of people. They start out with good intentions, and we'll talk about this, but what happens? Something happens out of left field that knocks them off their feet. And they don't want to get back up. It's a lot easier to say, Doug, come tell me how bad things are for me. Make me feel better. And all that's doing is feeding. Job is a great example of three guys who come to console him. And they do a pretty poor job of it. Because, well, I won't get there. That's another teaching. We can cover that in a couple of sessions. But until a young guy named Elihu came, he said, I know I'm young, but I got some wisdom, and told him the truth. He did. And Job got to a point where they were sympathizing with each other, and yet they were criticizing him. And Job finally said, I've opened my mouth once. I've opened it twice. Shut it. Bless you. Next two sessions, we'll go cover these things. The final session, which will probably be the first Wednesday in September, we're going to try to wrap it up. I want to talk about miracles. I want to talk about gifts of the spirits, of healings, of faith, of miracles. And I want to talk about believing God as a believer. And just tell you, He's very merciful that He gives us second and third ways to get things from Him. But the best way He wants us to do is take Him at His word, stand strong in it, get our sword out, and stick it in the devil. So we'll wrap up with that discussion.